Here in the Chicago congregation, we've been reviewing for the over a while the subject of the Sabbath. The first sermon that I had, they're entitled My Sabbaths from the Scripture. If you want to go through Scripture and do a word study on My Sabbaths, you'll be surprised how often that pops up in the Scripture. We know that Moses said the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. That's his Sabbath. The Sabbath belongs to him. And we reviewed the Scriptures in which God's referred to my Sabbath. Not all of them, but many of them. And we saw it in Ezekiel chapter 20, where God rehearses the history of Israel and the tendency for Israel to turn away from the Sabbath and his other statutes and to go the other direction. It's quite a chapter, Ezekiel 20. Then we looked at the creation week, and God created the Sabbath when he rested, he blessed, and he sanctified the Sabbath day. And he made it holy at creation, and it's been holy ever since. The second sermon, we examined what Jesus said about the Sabbath. We saw that he said he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And we also reviewed Ezekiel 22, where God explains how Israel leaders have hidden their eyes from the Sabbaths. Today I want to cover something a little different. God told Moses that the Sabbath is a test commandment. If you look at Exodus 16, the book of Exodus and chapter 16. Now, Exodus 16 takes place, I think we all know, after they left Egypt, but before Mount Sinai. It's the period in between when they left Egypt and then when the covenant was established and agreed to. So he said in Exodus, and they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. That's 1 month after the Passover. And they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." Now you're really feeling sorry for yourself when you come to that particular conclusion. That the trials of 1 month, let alone 40 years, they got them to a place they wish they'd have died in Egypt. When we sat by the pots of meat. Now, these people were a slave people, a servant people, and they may have had pots of meat, but they weren't overflowing. Even the commentaries say that obviously they had a rose-colored view of this that's not based in fact. They probably had pots of meat, but it was brought in for them, but they didn't have a plenty bite for sure. And when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. As I said, they started exaggerating here and getting things in a pretty bad light after they got into this difficulty. Now, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather it a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." The Sabbath was going to be a test. It wasn't the only test, but it was definitely a test. If you look at, keep your finger there, go to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8, and we'll begin in verse 1. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1. He said, Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, is Moses rehearsing what they went through. It's the second repeating of the law. "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and may go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Now, we're sure he doesn't work that way with us today, does he? We don't have any testing and humbling and, you know, that doesn't happen. Obviously, he works the same way. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's a process where we we learn. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. You know, before they went into the land, he had to have a humble, dedicated people. And when you read what those people were when they went in the land, they were a humble and dedicated people. The rebels had been purged. The troublemakers had been purged. And he had a humble and dedicated people. And what they were going to do, they did zealously. Verse 3, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he goes on talking about your garments didn't grow old, and you should know, verse 5, that in your heart, that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. See, I've heard that somewhere before. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways and fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you to a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, of springs that flows out of valleys and hills. See, when they were in Egypt, water didn't come that way. You had to push it by foot out of the river. You had to pedal it by foot. And here, it's going to be a land that rained on. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. And go on down, we'll skip down to verse 16. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you, to do you good in the end. And that you say in your heart, my power and the power of my hand has gained me all this wealth. And you shall remember that it's the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to gain wealth, or to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. So he said it would test them in Exodus 16. And let's go down back to Exodus 16 and verse 5. Exodus 16, verse 5. And it shall be on the sixth day that you shall prepare what they bring in, they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know the Lord your God has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you would complain against us? And Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat in the morning, in the evening and in the morning, bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. And down to verse 14. Verse 14. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface in the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, and omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. They're going to vary just a little bit here. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And he said, and Moses said, let no one leave it until the morning. Simple instruction. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, and every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. The early bird gets the manna. Get the sun out, it gets pretty hot in that spot, it melts. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. Prepare today. We now call that the preparation day, the day you prepare, so that you don't have to work on the Sabbath. So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested the seventh day. As we know, they were to prepare on Friday the food they would eat on the Sabbath. And on verse 28, it says, the expositor's Bible commentary makes a comment, the seventh day was to be a day of cessation or rest. Therefore, food preparations for the morrow were to be made on the sixth day. And it said, when some failed to obey, the Lord groaned, and you know how that went. Only then did the people rest afterward. Then to verse 29, let every man remain in his place. Don't go out to seek manna on the Sabbath. We don't do that. He says, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. Sonsino commentary, which is a Jewish commentary, to gather manna on the Sabbath, don't go out there to gather manna on the Sabbath. Rabbinical tradition has deduced from this context the prohibition that no Israelite shall go more than 2,000 yards from the place of his abode. That's called in the New Testament the Sabbath day's journey. So they said, how far should you go? Well, we got to make a rule for you. And so they made a rule, 2,000 yards. I guess you have to go that far to measure 2,000 yards. He says, this is called the Sabbath journey. Traveling interrupts the rest of both man and beast and was therefore to be avoided on the Sabbath day. As I mentioned in the New Testament, there's a reference to the Sabbath day's journey in Acts chapter 1. Today, of course, we don't follow such man-made rules. However, we do try to keep the Sabbath travel to a minimum, except in unusual circumstances when we have unusual opportunities. But it's generally not the day to do a lot of travel. Over the centuries, the children of Israel often failed the test of respecting God's Sabbath. If you go to Isaiah 58, Isaiah chapter 58, the last part of Isaiah talks about serving God unsuccessfully and serving God successfully. And this is the section there in 58 starts about fasting, but it ends on the Sabbath. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. He said, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Very powerful words. That first phrase, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, the way I've understood this is that we are to respect God's Sabbath and not treat it contemptuously. If I were to visit your home and come in there and you invite me in and I come into your living room or your dining room and I put my feet on the table and I put my feet on something, it would be extremely disrespectful. And that would be really terrible. We don't want to do that to God's Sabbath. He said, from doing your pleasures on my holy day. On the Sabbath, we seek to do God's pleasure. We rest from our normal labors. We rest from our cares. And we rest from our stresses. When I first started keeping the Sabbath, it was the day I couldn't. I thought of all the things I couldn't do. I can't do this, I can't do that. You know, the longer I'm keeping it, it's the day I can. it's the day I can put away all those things and forget all about that, and I can relax and I can rest and I can forget about whatever troubles I'm worried about or whatever things I got to deal with. And it's a Sabbath, and it's a day I can. And we want to keep it holy. It's holy time with holy thoughts and holy actions and holy activities. It's a Sabbath. So we strive to observe the Sabbath as peacefully, as a peaceful and pleasant day, an enjoyable day. He said, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing our own ways, nor finding our own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. And the Sabbath is a day to honor God. That's what we do on the Sabbath. That's what we should do, is to honor God. The attitude of honoring God and his Sabbath will affect everything we do. It goes and it touches everything. Let me read you that from the NIV. The NIV says, if you keep your feet from breaking my Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own ways and not doing as you please or speaking idle words. Idle words are words with no profit. Paul talks about that often. They speak idle words, and it's words that don't profit or benefit. They're just idle words. Jesus said we'll give account for every idle word. So we have to be careful, especially on the Sabbath. Then Isaiah 58:14, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. What a statement. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. As mentioned in previous sermons, and will be mentioned again in this sermon, the Sabbath keeps those who observe it in contact with the true God. If we're keeping God's Sabbath, then we're in contact with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If we're not keeping God's Sabbath, we'll end up serving some pagan god, some false spirit going the wrong way, and that's what's happened on the earth even now. More about that later. Now, what is the heritage of Jacob? Well, we've just covered that in our small group Bible studies. What is the inheritance? And we've gone over that. The heritage of Jacob is he is Abraham's grandson and the father of all the tribes of Israel. Abraham and his seed are destined to inherit the entire earth. And Gentile believers become Abraham's seed and also heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3:29. And they'll inherit it forever. We don't want to miss out on that. We want to participate in that inheritance. We want to participate in that fully. Let's go over to Isaiah 65, since we're so close. Isaiah 65. And beginning in verse 8. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in clusters, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. You know, you cluster of grapes might seem insignificant, skins and stems and pits and seeds and all kinds of stuff, but the grape, there's something in it. There's something very valuable. As the new wine is found in a cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them at all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob. We're talking about the heritage of Jacob. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, specifically the one line, and an heir of my mountain, an heir, an inheritor. He's talking about Jesus Christ. My elect. Now, my elect can be a singular. Obviously, it's got bigger dimensions. My elect shall inherit it and my servants shall dwell there. The Jewish Publication Society on verse 9 says, an inheritor shall be there in verse 9. An inheritor. My elect shall inherit it. My servants shall dwell there. Verse 10. Sharon, which is the area in the northwest of Israel, up where Caesarea is, Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor, that's thought to be where Achan stole and took and then was later died in that spot, and the valley of Achor, a place for herds to lie down for my people who have sought me. There's an inheritance coming. Jesus Christ is the main inheritor, and he's willing to share it with his servants. It's a wonderful, wonderful blessing to be able to participate in the inheritance. Now, he's saying there in Isaiah 58 that if you're going to keep the Sabbath, I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob. There's a connection between the two. Let's look at Romans 15. Romans 15. And here's Paul winding up his comments in the book of Romans, and he says in verse 15, chapter 15 and verse 8, Romans 15, 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God. Jesus Christ was sent to the Jews and to the children of Israel, and he sent others out to go out to other places, but he himself went there. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. One of the reasons Jesus came was to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. He was also going to bring in the Gentiles. As it is written, for this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing your name. Verse 10, and again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, O you Gentiles, laud him, all you people. And again Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him the Gentiles shall hope. That becomes the hope of all nations. Remember, God said to Abraham, in you shall all nations of the earth be blessed. This was the plan from the beginning, to bless all the nations. And he's carrying it out, little by little. Verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Very powerful. Jesus came to confirm the promises of the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to bring salvation to the Gentiles. Those who honor God's Sabbath are to inherit the promised land with Abraham and his seed. To complete our understanding of the Sabbath, there are another important text we should see. Let's go to Exodus 31. I covered this briefly when we went over Ezekiel 20, but I want to cover a little bit more detail today. Exodus 31. Exodus 31. And verse 12. Exodus 31 and verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord God who sanctifies you. That you may know the Sabbath is a sign that enables Israel to know the Lord. Knowing the Lord makes one sanctified, makes one holy. A sign between God and the children of Israel. And that's how they stay in touch. Turn from the Sabbath, and you'll turn from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When the house of Israel was taken captive, over 3,000 years ago. They were taken captive from the land. They soon stopped keeping the Sabbath. And they lost their identity as the children of Israel. And they think they're just among the nations, just another people. And they didn't know. God knew, but they didn't know. They lost contact with the true God, and they lost their identity as the children of Israel. As I said, today they view themselves as Gentiles. The Jews were also taken in captivity. However, many, if not most, of all of them kept the Sabbath. And they observed it down through the centuries. And they know they are the children of Israel and the sons of Judah, or some other tribes included in there. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it's a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore. It is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Now, you know, a perpetual covenant is going to end real quick, right? Obviously not. He says in verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Perpetual, forever, you get the picture. We see what he's telling us here. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So it's a separate covenant of the Sabbath that was there, that was to be identified with. That chapter ends, and the next chapter is about the golden calf. Sad story. The chapter after that, verse 33, is where God decides to move out of the camp of Israel. And Moses has to go outside the camp to talk to him. He didn't want to be in the camp. He wanted to be outside the camp. Golden calf and all that. But he still spoke with Moses face to face. And then in verses 12 to 16, Moses seeks assurance that God will be with him, and God grants it. And then that's when Moses boldly asks to see God's glory. Then in chapter 34, God restores the relationship with Israel. He gives them new tables of stone for the Ten Commandments. The details are reiterated. Unleavened bread in verse 21. He has the Sabbath. He mentions in Ezekiel 34:21 the Sabbath. And then the Feast of Weeks and so on. And then the last part of that verse, Moses comes down the mountain with his face shining. You remember that story. Now look at chapter 35 and verse 1. Exodus 35 and verse 1. Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, these are the words of the Lord, these are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done 6 days. It's like God says, now let me tell you this again. Work shall be done 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day to you, a Sabbath rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath. And that's caused some people some concern. No fire? You mean in the middle of winter we can't get a little burner to keep us warm? And of course, they were out in the wilderness where it's pretty warm. No fire. This is a warning from Moses not to have smelting or other work-related fires on the Sabbath. It's not that God doesn't want us to be warm on the Sabbath. That would suggest that man was made for the Sabbath and not Sabbath for the man, which we covered last time. But as you know, today blast furnace go 24/7. And Exodus 35:3 must be seen in the context of work building the temple. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown has a quote on that. Let me share it with you. In early times, Israelites, while sojourning in the wilderness, subsisted on manna, received a double supply on the sixth day, which they cooked also on that day. So a fire for culinary purposes was entirely unnecessary on the Sabbath day. As the kingdom of fire, therefore, could only be for secular purposes, the insertion of the prohibition in connection with the work of the tabernacle makes it highly probable that this was intended chiefly for the mechanics who were to be employed in that erection of the temple of the various things, and some of them might have supposed it would be allowable to ply their trade in furtherance of the structure to be dedicated to religious worship. Well, we're working on the Sabbath to build the temple, so it's all... No. It was calculated to prevent all such ideas by absolutely forbidding any fire for the sharpening of tools, for the melting of metals, or other material purpose bearing on the sanctuary. In building God's tabernacle, work fires stopped on the Sabbath. Some people go beyond this, and they say it forbids all heating in their homes. But God is not against all fire on the Sabbath. He said, throughout your dwellings, there's a perpetual fire in the temple. You see that in Leviticus 24, verses 1 to 4. It was to go all the time. There was the incense burned every day, and Aaron was to light the lamps every day. That's Exodus 30. There were morning and evening sacrifices made by fire. I won't quote the scripture. There was a special burnt offering on the Sabbath. It's mentioned in Numbers. And there were special burnt offerings on the holy day, Leviticus 23, Numbers 28, and all those things. So it wasn't... It was talking about a work fire here, and not anything other than that. Now, God intended that not only Israel keep the Sabbath, but all nations keep the Sabbath. Let's go back to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. When we did our small group Bible study, and we went over the section where Paul talked about there were prophecies about Gentiles coming in, the commentaries quote many different sections where they talk about Gentiles coming in. They go back and they quote various ones, but they never quote this one. At least none I've seen have. Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56 will begin in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Remember Paul talks in Romans about God revealed the righteousness of the Lord, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of a foreigner... Now, the foreigners weren't always allowed in every part of the temple. They were allowed in certain parts, but other parts they weren't. some of that was done by men. Paul refers to that in the book of Galatians. Do not let the son of a foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord. This is somebody from not Israelite background, but he's joined himself to the Lord. Speak saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. All right, I'm accepted, but I'm different. Or I'm not the same. I'm not quite the same. Do not let him say that. The Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say. Now, the eunuchs had certain difficulties and were stopped, but he says, don't let the eunuch say. Here I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath. Plural. That includes the holy days then. And choose what pleases me. And hold fast my covenant. Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name. They're welcome in the house. Better than the sons and the daughters. I will give them an inheritance, an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And also the sons of a foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servant, everyone who keeps from defiling my Sabbath, singular this time, and holds fast my covenant, even to them I will bring to my holy mountain. And I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. They'll be welcome in God's house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. God's plan was to include all nations, and it was from the beginning. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet will I gather to him others beside those who are gathered to him. There are going to be more that will be there. Well, God had this plan for a long time to include all the nations. He started with Israel, but his plan was to include everybody. Now, when people turn away from God, one of the first things to go is respect for God's Sabbath. By the way, I've heard over the years that when people leave the church, one thing they hang on to more than anything else, not the Sabbath. Clean and unclean meats. But one of the first things to go with respect to the Sabbath. Look at Ezekiel. We were there before, but I just want to pick up a couple of verses and rehearse it. Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. And let's begin in verse 23. Ezekiel 22 and verse 23. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed, nor rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in the midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They're out to get. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests, not his, her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. Holy things are holy. And when you profane them, you're making them every day and ugly. And profane my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy. God's servants are to distinguish between what's holy and what's not holy. We're to recognize that. And nor distinguish between the holy and the holy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. There are things that are clean, there are things that are unclean. God's servants are supposed to help people distinguish it. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. They've hidden them. They don't want to see it. It's really an amazing thing. Let me show you one scripture in the New Testament where they've really hidden their eyes from the Sabbath. And that's in Hebrews. We'll begin in chapter 3. The book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. Chapter 3. Let's begin at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We don't want to start this race and not finish it. We got to stay steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion back in ancient Israel. He said, verse 16, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? They heard, they saw amazing things. But later they turned away. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? I sure don't want God angry with me for a minute, let alone 40 years. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? To whom he did swear that they would not enter his rest. But to those who did not obey, he wasn't going to have them in the land. They would not enter his rest. So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. Unbelief. They didn't trust God. They didn't believe God. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, there's still a promise of entering his rest. The children of Israel went in temporarily into the promised land. It wasn't to be the internal inheritance, because they're all off the promised land, or nearly all off. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you should seem to come up short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to them as to us, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Faith is not a New Testament concept only. Abraham had faith, and he was considered righteous as a result. And you'll find they didn't trust God. We understand it better in the New Testament, but it's not just only a New Testament concept. It was not mixed with faith. They didn't trust God. They didn't believe God. And they started complaining. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. Entering into his rest has to do with faith and obedience. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and the Lord rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter it because of disobedience, again, he designates a certain day in David. Today, after so long a time, it's been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, Joshua led them into the promised land, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Now, that translation is hiding something. Dr. Samuel Bakayoko wrote in April 1996, the historical use of the term sabbatismos, which is a Greek word there, sabbatismos, Sabbath rest. The term occurs only in this text of the New Testament, but it is used several times as a technical term for Sabbath keeping in post-canonical literature by Plutarch, Justin, Epiphanius, the apostolic constitutions of the and the martyrdom of Peter and Paul. All these written after the New Testament, they all use that word to indicate Sabbath keeping. David Stern, a Messianic Jew who translated the Jewish New Testament, in his commentary mentions 9 to 10, a Shabbat keeping. Greek sabbatismos used only here in the New Testament. In the Septuagint, the related Greek word, he has it there, was coined to translate the Hebrew verb Shabbat when it means to observe the Sabbath. The usual translation, there remains a Sabbath rest, minimizes the observance aspect and makes the role of God's people entirely past. There's a rest, it's got nothing to do with us. There remains a Sabbath rest, minimizes the observance aspects, and makes the role of God's people entirely passive. Christians often assume that the New Testament does not require God's people to observe Shabbat and go on to claim that Sunday has replaced Saturday as a day of the church's day of worship. But this passage, and in particular verse 9, it shows that this Shabbat observance is expected of believers. The New NIV translation says this, and it's a revised translation. Hebrews 4, 8 to 11, NIV. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken later of another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. A Sabbath rest for the people of God. That implies the weekly Sabbath, and it also implies the thousand-year reigns of Christ. There remains, then, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest, what's God's rest? The Sabbath on the weekly basis and the Sabbath of the millennium. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their own works. They stop doing their own works. Just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, and that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. I think that's about as plain as it can be. And let's not forget that the writer, who many people don't know, and I believe is Paul, and I'm not alone, was writing to the Hebrews, people who already respected and observed the Sabbath. So it would be nothing surprising to them to say, well, you got a Sabbath rest, when you're writing to the Hebrews especially. And anybody else for that matter, but especially the Hebrews. Paul is pointing to the weekly Sabbath rest and also to the millennial rest to come. Man is given 6 millennial days to follow his own ways, do his own thing, which will be followed by one millennial Sabbath day to enjoy God's rest. Christians will be obediently keeping God's Sabbath every week, and they'll also be preparing for the millennial rest still ahead by turning from our unrighteous ways. Brethren, while we seek to enter that rest that is to come over the whole earth, we honor God's Sabbath. We honor God by entering into the weekly rest which He made for us at creation. And when the kingdom of God is established over all the nations, the whole world will be at peace for the first time. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. God's prophet Isaiah. Or as my British friends say, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah 11:1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. I like the way that's stated. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. You know, our leaders today may be doing the very best they can, but we all sort of feel, well, we don't see a lot of wisdom, and we don't see a lot of good counsel, and we don't see understanding, and we're not experiencing rest. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes. It doesn't matter what color you are, how tall you are, male or female, or whatever it is, any distinction, he won't judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. He won't go by rumors. He won't go by hearsay. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard and the little shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child for lead them. I think that's prophetic, the little child. It's going to happen with little children, but the nature of animals change, and I don't know how that's going to work. But a little child shall lead them. He says, unless you become a little child, you're not going to be in the kingdom of God. It'll be somebody who's a well and cooperative follower of God. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall pay on a cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in a viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, which includes, of course, the Sabbaths, and as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, like a flag. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Some occasionally have questions on how to keep the Sabbath, and we all do, and we all did, and we all have to make decisions. We always tried to make the Sabbath a special day, a Friday night dinner, a meal, our best dishes, maybe a little vino, and special treats, and the extra time to pray and to study and to be with family, and also, of course, to attend services, to learn, and also to fellowship. I know people who don't want to make their beds on the Sabbath because they think they want to leave it till later. And I know other people who make it because they think, well, if God's going to walk around, I want the bed made. That's their conscience. It's up to them to decide what they want to do. Same with putting dishes away. You want to wash all the dishes, you want to wait till later. It's individual choices. Questions of conscience. When I'm asked questions about keeping the Sabbath, I usually answer by principles, not by saying do this or do that. As I say, when I began, I was overly strict, and I was very strict. Later, I begin to wonder, wait a minute, am I letting this go a little too loose? Am I doing things as it ought to be? Maybe I need to be a little bit more careful, a little bit more cautious about the Sabbath. And that's where I am right now. I'm thinking about being more cautious in keeping the Sabbath. But each of us must learn to apply God's laws in our lives. Jesus wants people who serve God in spirit and in truth. So I have to answer for the way I keep the Sabbath, and you'll have to answer for the way you keep it. And if your conscience is there, that's up to you. You have to deal with it. Should you have any specific questions, I'd be pleased to help if I can, but I usually try to answer, as I said, in principles, so that the individual makes the decision based on his understanding or her understanding of what God requires. For over 50 years, the Sabbath has been a delight to Evelyn and me and, of course, to our family. It's been a wonderful blessing to be able to keep the Sabbath. And we're looking forward to the time when everyone on the planet will rejoice in God's rest.